Thank you, Hans. Before we get into the word, maybe just to say it's just so lovely to be back again with you. It feels like we've been like connected with you guys in a very short time. And we've been on this church planting experience. I don't quite know what to call it. But it's been amazing. But one thing I must just tell you, just to sort of reflect on City Bowl, wherever we go, and we've been all over Cape Town and also up in Gauteng, we hear people say, I was in City Bowl, or I know people in City Bowl. And it just seems to me like God has blown seeds out from this place. And some of you know that. And maybe some of you are still going to be part of that as seeds going out. It's just a wonderful thing. And I'm just loving to see the life that you guys are experiencing and that we're participating in this morning. Yeah, so thank you for having us here. Right, time to get into the Word. Now, my sermon this morning is simply entitled, The Peacemakers. And I'm sure that rings a bell with you from Matthew 5, verse 9. Maybe we can just bring that verse up. This is one of Jesus' most famous blessings in the Beatitudes. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. That's a remarkable statement. And that's going to be the entire focus of our sermon this morning. But before we look at that, I just want to tell you a little story. Some years ago, after my father passed away, I had an opportunity to meet a cousin of my dad's. Now, the crazy thing is, my dad had never met his cousin. He didn't know who he was, I believe. I'd never met him. No one in the family knew this guy. And suddenly, I don't know, online, someone figured out my dad had a cousin. And so we had him over for dinner. And it was the most absurd and bizarre thing, because in walked this man I never knew existed, and it was like I was looking at my dad, who of course wasn't alive. And wasn't only the what he looked like, it's the way he spoke, his mannerisms. It felt like I was having a conversation with my father again. It was the most profound experience. And I wonder if there's something similar to that in this beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be called the children of God. There's something that people want to see, well, that God wants to show in us, that shows the likeness of our Father. And this is where we're going this morning. Now, Jesus makes this extraordinary connection between peacemakers and being called children of God. The wonder is that when God's children make peace, there is something about us that reflects God's nature. And so that's what we're going to be exploring today. And for me, if this peacemaking is important to God, then surely I want to be like God my Father. I want to reflect Him too. And so this morning, I've got just three questions that I want us to consider. Why does peacemaking and why does peace matter so much to God? And secondly, why should peacemaking, because that's what this verse suggests, why should it matter to us? And finally, what does the life of a peacemaker actually look like? So that's where we're going this morning. So let's start with our first question. Why does peace matter so much to God? Now, to understand why it matters, we don't need to look further than Genesis chapter 1, where sin entered the world. And I wonder, just to tell you a little story, have you ever experienced something precious being broken? I'm sure you have. I remember well the time we chose a special cell phone for our oldest daughter who came to that age, very first time. We wrapped it up, we gave it to her, she had an amazing face of glee, and the moments later, the cell phone was on the floor, shattered, broken, and that smile became tears. Now, it's a very poor comparison, but we see in the first opening chapters of Genesis, we see this story unfold. There was something far more precious. God makes a world that is good. In fact, the Bible lets us listen in on what God says. He says, God saw all that He made, and behold, it was very good. But then the story changes with breathtaking speed. Just three chapters later, we read these words: curse, hostility, toil, sweat, pain, and death. And that's not good. Now we are broken. The ground brings forth thorns and thistles. Humanity is driven from God's presence. Relationships start to break. Creation bears the scars. We bear those scars. Something precious has been shattered, The harmony of God's creation has been broken. Peace has been lost. But we can thank God this is not the end of the story, because the rest of the Bible tells us God's determination to restore what sin has shattered, to restore relationships, to bring harmony, to bring peace. And as you look over Scripture, you discover something profound, that this is actually the theme of the entire Bible. Peace is not merely the absence of conflict, it's the restoration of wholeness and harmony with God, with ourselves, with one another, and ultimately even the whole of creation. And we can trace this, the story of peace, throughout the Bible. We see these signposts throughout the Bible, and we're not going to do a review of the entire Bible now. But let's just see how this, very quickly, how this theme emerges in the Bible. The priests declare it. God instructed the priests to pray it over his people. This is the great priestly blessing. God says in Numbers, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." And give you peace. This is the great longing of God. The prophets, of course, promise it. They tell of a new covenant of peace. They tell of the Prince of Peace who's going to come. The angels proclaim it at Jesus' birth. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. And then we come to the cross. We read in Colossians that through the blood of Jesus on the cross, Jesus made peace, reconciling everything and all things to God. And what does he call this good news? We spoke about the good news this morning. It's the gospel of peace. Peace is the story that we read in the Bible. One signpost after another, all pointing in the same direction towards peace. And now we realize this isn't by accident. Behind all of this, there's a God who is working out his purposes. He blesses his people with peace. He promises peace. He sends the Prince of Peace. And through the cross, he makes peace. We know this peace. Jesus gives it to us. "I give you my peace," he says. And finally, when we get to Revelations, we see a glimpse of where all these signposts are pointing in the final chapters of the Bible. No more death or mourning or crying or pain. Peace, eternal peace with God. And so when we stand back and look at this whole story, we can see God has been relentlessly at work to restore peace from what was lost in Eden. He promised peace. He sent his Son to make peace, and one day he will fully restore it. And perhaps this is why the New Testament gives him a title we don't see in the Old Testament. The God of Peace, again and again in the Bible, the God of Peace is the name we read of God. Why does peace matter to God, was my question. Well, I can't fully tell you why. It's so close to his heart. But this is unmistakable. It does matter to him. God is the God of peace. His Son is the Prince of Peace. He gave his only Son to die on a cruel cross to secure our peace. It surely matters to him. Our second question, why should peace matter to us? Why should it matter to us? Well, I am eternally grateful for God's peace. What a gift it is. We take it for granted. I love that picture of the glasses on our head. Do we know it's there? Peace. This is not something everyone else has, but we get to have it. We get to enjoy it. But there's a kind of question that this invokes when we see the God of peace. Well, we might think, well, that's amazing. God did this incredible thing, but that's God's work. What's it got to do with me? You know, I'm not trying to be funny here, but that's an easy response. That's God's business. I receive it. But somehow, God is calling us to more here. He's asking us to reflect the nature of God, to reflect his peace. And how can I possibly experience that? And so I want to ask this question, why should peace matter to us? And this is going to take a little bit of an unusual journey. And I'd like us to look at James 3, verse 18 here, which is a verse I've been reflecting on for a long time. It's a little bit of an obscure verse. And I think it shows us something really interesting. This is what James says. He says, peacemakers who sow in peace will reap a harvest of righteousness. Now, we've actually been seeing coming through the prophetic time this morning this theme of harvest and sowing and soil. So that's quite interesting, and I think we're going to see where God leads us here. But I don't know if I were writing this verse, not that I would ever be a candidate to write the Bible, I probably wouldn't say the way James said it. I would say peacemakers produce peace, maybe a harvest of peace. It's quite an interesting thing, don't you think, that there's this link here between peace and a harvest of righteousness. It's quite unexpected. Now, if we actually have a close look at this, it's a hidden gem in the Bible, that there is like a twinning of peace and righteousness. James isn't alone to pick this up. In fact, Jesus himself, before he blessed the peacemakers, who else did he bless? He said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." That came just before. And Psalm 85 has the most remarkable thing. It says, "Righteousness and peace kiss each other." That's interesting. I don't know if this is dating going on or what. I don't know. Righteousness and peace. You know, why would they kiss each other? There's something intimate going on here between righteousness and peace. And James, I think, gives us the answer to that in this intriguing verse. How he says, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So let's inquire a little bit of that verse. What is James saying? I think he's imagining, he's asking us to imagine a farming scene. And in this farming scene, there are seeds that are being sown into the ground. It's a farmer planting these seeds. And every time we are involved in the smallest acts of peacemaking, every act of forgiveness, every courageous conversation, every humble confession, every humble or gracious attempt for reconciliation, it's like putting these seeds into the ground. We're sowing these little seeds into the ground. Now, Jesus doesn't promise that every one of those seeds is going to grow into something. A farmer knows that. But there is a promise here where there's a hope that something's going to spring up out of this ground and that we're going to see righteousness come out. That's such a surprising thought, that God would use peacemaking as a way to bring about righteousness. Now, not just a righteousness on a small scale, a harvest of righteousness. This is absolutely incredible. And if we in fact come back to the theme of Genesis, in Eden, think about it, unrighteousness leads to the loss of peace. Here in James, we see a movement going in the opposite direction. It's going the other way. Peacemaking brings about righteousness. It's an incredible thought. Just see the reversal there. Now, let's just think for a moment and appreciate how valuable this harvest is that James is talking about. What kind of value can we put on it? Because we need to understand this is an important harvest. If we're going to be getting into the field and doing the work of farming, is it worth it? And to help us understand this, I brought along this little thing in my pocket here. I don't normally carry it. It's a little nut. Does anyone recognize it? Come on, it's round. Macadamian. There we go. I don't normally carry them in my pockets. It's the smallest little thing. Now, the interesting thing about a macadamia nut is it is one of the most valuable harvests in South Africa, one of the most valuable crops. You probably know when you buy it from Woolworths how much it costs. It's a very, very valuable harvest. It's more valuable than grapes and we've got a picture here. Let's bring up that picture. There we go. There's a macadamia harvest, thanks to AI. But it's quite an accurate picture. Now this harvest, you can see all of these boxes here filled with these nuts. This harvest could be worth millions. This is not a small thing. This is a very valuable harvest. And I'm just showing you, thank you for that picture. I'm just showing you this as an example for us to think about that a harvest has value. To a farmer, it's something of great, great worth. Now, of course, James isn't talking about nuts. That would be nuts. he's talking about something that is we cannot price. It's immeasurably valuable. Now, if you just look at Jesus' own focus on righteousness, what does he say? He says we should hunger and thirst for it. He says we should seek his kingdom first and his righteousness. The two go together. He says in the very same chapter, chapter 5, he says that those who practice righteousness and teach others to do will be called great in God's kingdom. And so there's an extremely high value in God's kingdom that God assigns to righteousness. It's the most precious thing in God's kingdom. And so what James is saying is that when we are doing this work of peacemaking, we are busy putting these seeds into the ground. It's much more than ending conflict or arguments. He says that we are getting to participate in this extraordinary thing that God is doing, a transformation work amongst his people to bring about righteousness. Now, just putting my finger again in my pocket, this macadamia nut, you can all see it's very small. I don't even know what a macadamia seed looks like. I guess it's, is this the seed? I don't know. Yeah, I guess it is. You plant this, say, to make a tree. Yeah, it's small. Now, this is small, but so is the quiet apology. So is that difficult conversation you've been avoiding. So is the first step towards reconciliation. Now, God delights to grow a great harvest from very small seeds. We should never despise the smallest act of biblical peacemaking. So peacemaking matters because in God's hand, the smallest seeds have the potential to become a great harvest of righteousness. And he's inviting us to participate, to be part of this process of producing this harvest. It's not ours, it's his. But we're invited to participate. Suddenly, peacemaking takes on a different dimension, doesn't it? It really matters. Now, I would like to get to the final part of our sermon today, and that's the way of peacemaking. What does peacemaking actually look like? How does it work its way out in our life? Or perhaps, put more simply, how should we go about putting these seeds in the ground? Let's begin with what Jesus meant by this word, peacemaker. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about peacemaking, I've got a picture of someone who's like working, mediating between like warring parties, trying to make peace. I mean, is that what you think about a peacemaker? Come on, who thinks that? I think that. Now, the interesting thing is that this actually isn't the biblical model. It may incorporate that, but it's not actually the biblical model here that Jesus has in mind. A peacemaker is someone who does something much more broader than that, where a peacemaker sees that there's peace missing in the world and takes action to do something about it. But it's not just, this is not peace for the world. This is not world peace or anything like that. Usually, peacemaking in biblical terms isn't done at a safe distance. It happens much closer to home, in our own backyard, in the relationships where we ourselves are involved in. Sometimes we are part of the problem. Sometimes we are the problem. This is where peacemaking happens. The Greek word for peacemaking is actually incredibly active. And if you literally translate peacemaking, it's like a peace doer. It's like Jesus is encouraging us, go and do peace. It's not a static word. He's turning peace into a verb. It's not a noun. Peace is something that we must do. So peacemaking is not standing on the sidelines. It's rolling up your sleeves. It's lovingly confronting. It's forgiving generously, forgiving lavishly. It's listening humbly. And it's seeking reconciliation. And one of the most important character traits, I think, that Jesus would have us think about of a peacemaker is this. The peacemaker is the one who takes the initiative. It's this person who says, I'm going to do peace. I'm going to do it. Let's have a quick look at Jesus' own teaching on this subject. You'll probably know the scriptures well. In Matthew 5, the same chapter we've looked at, Jesus says this. We can bring it up. He says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Now, the interesting thing, if you flip over to Matthew 18:15, we're not going to look it up now, it's reversed. This is what it says in Matthew 18:15. It says, if your brother sins against you, then you need to go and talk to them. So like, which is it? If my brother's got something against me or if my brother sinned against me? Well, it's both. The point is, it's your responsibility to take the initiative. If your brother has something against you, you go. If your brother has sinned against you, you go. Either way, the peacemaker is the person who takes the initiative. And so this leaves very little room for us to sit back waiting for the other person to make the first move. But look at what happens when we do take the initiative. Perhaps I discover that there's something in me that I didn't do right, and righteousness comes out. Perhaps my brother or sister listens and is restored. Righteousness grows in them. Or perhaps we both realize, whoa, we both got this wrong. God is growing righteousness then in both parties. It's amazing. We can see this peace is starting to give birth to righteousness. It all begins with a peacemaker who's willing to take the initiative. And this really is a remarkably restorative in everything. It means that instead of the fractures in our relationships being places of despair, instead it becomes a fertile ground for the harvest of a righteousness. Now, who would ever think of that? That actually the place you put in, God's put you in, the broken relationships around you, God sees it as a seed, a field, ready for a harvest of righteousness. Isn't that just an amazing thought? There's something else that Jesus teaches us. In fact, James teaches us about the way of peacemaking. He writes, and it is quite an obscure verse, I must warn you, if you study the Greek, it's not so easy. He says in James 3:18, he says, peacemakers who sow in peace. There's a double reference there to peace. The peacemaker, and there's the sowing in peace. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think James is telling us there's a what and a how. The what is we do peacemaking. We've already looked at that. Then importantly, there's a how as well. The how is we sow in peace. It seems a bit strange, but there's a what and there's a how. And it really matters how we go about this work of peacemaking, because it's possible to pursue peace in a thoroughly unpeaceful way. You can come with anger. You can come with harsh words. You can come with intimidation. You can come with an intent of bringing humiliation to the other party, with a determination to win. Little family secret, I've done this. Mm-hmm. Just ask Michelle. Yeah. But this is not the way of Christ. And it probably isn't going to bring about a harvest of righteousness. I might be wrong, but probably isn't. Peacemakers sow in peace. They sow in peace. And fortunately, James doesn't leave us guessing what it looks like, because the very previous verse, he says this, and I'm going to switch to the ESV here to get a clearer view. He says, the wisdom from above is peaceable, gentle, open to reason. We can talk it through together. Full of mercy. That's the wisdom we need when we're dealing with a difficult situation or relationship. Not the wisdom which says, how do I win? How do I force the person to see my point of view? How do I make sure I come on top? No, we need wisdom from above to be peaceable. Difficult word, go look it up. It means we do everything in peace. To be gentle, open to reason, and full of mercy. That's how a peacemaker sows. They sow in peace. So we've looked at these two things. We're looking at what peacemaking looks like. And just to summarize that before we move to the last point, peacemakers do peace. That's an active word. Peacemakers do peace peacefully. But there's a third way of peacemaking as we come to an end that widens the circle even further. And that's this, that peacemakers do peace with everyone. This is not just a conversation here in church amongst our fellow believers. That wasn't the pattern that Jesus followed. Peacemaking is something we bring into all of our conversations. When we bring the gospel, what is it that we bring? We bring the gospel of peace. because the Lord Jesus has deposited his peace inside us. He says, my peace I give to you. He secured his peace on the cross. And we can so easily take this for granted that we have something precious inside us, the peace of God. We have peace with God. We can experience inner peace. The world does not know this peace. We've got a precious, precious thing inside us. And this is why the Bible uses interesting language when it talks about sharing the gospel. Do you know what our feet are called the armor of God? Feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. We're taking peace to other people. Paul says we must be ministers of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians. That's peacemaking language. We're reconciling others to God. And Jesus, when he sent out his disciples, he said, go and pray a peace over the household. Find the man of peace. Peace, the gospel is about sharing peace. It does kind of simplify it, because we have something that others don't have. But it goes even further than that. What about those who are not open to the gospel? What about those who oppose us or even persecute us or ridicule us for our faith? Well, what do we do with those people? Call down fire and thunder from heaven? I don't know. What do we do with them? Listen again to Jesus, what he says in the very same chapter. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of God, your Father in heaven. Loving enemies is one way of showing peace. And again, it reflects this nature of our Father. When we love enemies, we are showing peace in a most extraordinary way. The family likeness extends even through loving enemies. We bless those who curse us. I had that experience not so long ago. Someone strange decided to curse me. I blessed them right back. This is what we do. We pray for those who persecute us. We overcome evil with good. And I hope that even for those who oppose us, that somehow they may be won over to the goodness of God and surprised and amazed to see our response, and that they too will turn to the Lord. And so with everyone we encounter, we have the same response. With my brother in Christ, my sister in Christ, I'm going to do peace here. With the unbeliever, I'm going to do peace here. With our enemies, I'm going to do peace here. And so if we have to summarize this way of peacemaking we've looked at today, there are three things. Can you remember them? Peacemakers do peace. Peacemakers do peace in peace. They do it peacefully. They're so in peace. And peacemakers do peace with everyone. No relationship is outside the reach of this calling for us to reflect the nature of God. Now, coming back to our verse about us reflecting God's nature, how does this make me look like my Father if I show these character traits? Well, it would be good to look around and say, well, who in this room I can see in you? Ah, that looks like your Father. I must tell you, I do know someone who looks just like this. His name is Jesus. The gospel story is all of these things we've spoken about. How he loved his enemies, how he brought peace into the world, how he paid the price himself in such a costly and dear way. We can see the Father in Jesus. He does all the stuff. It's actually when we see it, we realize this is not an impossible dream. This is what Jesus has done. The Bible says that Jesus is the exact likeness of his Father. And so when we see Jesus, we say, oh, that's what the Son of God looks like. And it makes us realize, I too can be a child of God. I can show my Father's nature. That when someone looks at you, they say, I can see the Father in you. Because God is a God of peace. And so as we come to an end, let's just return to where we began. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called children of God. Perhaps now we understand a little more of the wonder of those words. We've seen something of the wonder of the God of peace. We've seen how with sin shattering the peace in our world, God didn't just abandon us in our despair. He pursued peace through the long story of redemption, through the blood of his son on the cross. He made peace. We know that peace. Jesus has given it to us. And now, remarkably, he calls ordinary people. It's not the special peacemaking gang. You know, the guys have been on the peacemaking course. No, it's you guys. He calls us all. And people just like us. And he calls us to walk in the way of the Father, to be like him, to be like his son, Jesus, to imitate his son. We don't do peace to become his children. No, that's not what the verse is saying. We make peace because we come to know the Father of peace, the God of peace. We know his son, Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And we want to be like our Father. And when we walk in this way, Jesus tells us, the Bible tells us, something extraordinary may happen. The smallest seed, the tiniest act of peacemaking, may become part of a great big harvest of righteousness that no one can put a price on. And so I want to leave you with this simple question this morning. Where perhaps is peace lacking in your world? Where is God stepping up, asking you to step up to show that you are his child? Perhaps there's a relationship you've been avoiding. Perhaps there's an apology you need to make. Maybe there's someone you need to forgive. Maybe there's a difficult conversation that needs to happen. Or maybe even there's someone who's ridiculing your faith and mocking you for it. And Jesus is calling you to respond in a completely different way with peace. Where is God calling you to step in and do peace? The God of peace is with us. He is in us. He's our Father. We know him. And surely there's something in every child of God that says, I want to be like my Father. I want that. So I'm calling you today. Don't stand at a distance. Don't wait for someone else to make the first move. You be the peacemaker. Sow in peace. Trust God for a harvest. Jesus says, blessed, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Amen. Amen. Amen.